Good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our hymn books to 418 as we begin our service tonight. 418, Trust and Obey. We'll give you a moment here to get settled, get the hymn book out. So we need all of your voices together. 418, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here, let's sing it together.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross can trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way but be in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time together. We thank You for the opportunity to learn more of Your Word and learn more about You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that You give to us from Your Word, and may we find that tonight as well. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to be here, and I pray, Lord, that we not take that for granted. Thinking especially, Father, of the families of the first responders that were killed recently. We pray, Father, for Your comforting grace to be upon them at this time and for that community there in Burnsville as they are grieving. And Lord, we just pray for Your care and comfort to be upon them, that they would turn to You in that time of sorrow and loss. Thank You, Father, we're able to do that, to when we have a burden and a care, to know that You are there to cast it upon, because You indeed care for us. Bless these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 398. 398.
May the Lord find us faithful. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die, no man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for his best. May the Lord find us faithful, his banner, our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful, every day though we live, though we die. Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die.
This moment we'll be singing 366. We're just going to take a moment here. I have greetings to you from Harley and Betty Oldslugger. They are suffering down there in Florida with 80-degree weather. So I told them that, well, we're not doing too bad up here either. In fact, Harley said there was one day that they were only 15 degrees warmer than we were one day. And they're looking forward to getting back here sometime mid-May. So continue to pray for Harley and Betty. I know that they appreciate that, and they greet you as well. They miss their church family. 366. Have thine own way, Lord, as we consider the will of the servant. And we'll be looking at the ultimate servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight from Mark chapter 9. But this is a song that normally we might sing at the end of a service, but it's always a good song to sing. Have thine own way, Lord. No matter what time of day, what time of night it is, we want his way to be done in our life. Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, O power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. 373.
Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord, may it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all around are dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption in thy glorious name. Only one life to offer, take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee.
And remind me, we're going to sing that last one after the message. Take with me your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9. The thing that motivated the Lord the most in his earthly ministry, he stated it for us when he said, I do all those things that please the Father. He said it another way, not my will, but thine be done. And that certainly is a challenge to us, because we are many times self-willed, driven. And you and I need to remember that we have to give up the right to rule self, because we need him to rule us. We need to have his will accomplished in our life. And as we look at this passage this evening, And I want to read from verses 14 through 29 here. Let's do that at this time. But the Bible says, and he came, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, he straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We pray together. Father, as we look into your word tonight, give us a greater understanding of the truth that we find here concerning the will of the servant. And I pray, Lord, that we would be pursuing daily your will in order to please you and bring glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Mark is a book that focuses upon the Son of Man. Matthew focuses upon Jesus as the coming King, written primarily to the Jews. Mark focuses upon the servant of God, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man. Luke focuses upon the Son of God as well as John. And as we look at Mark's focus, he's presenting to us the servant of God, Jesus Christ. Focuses upon the work, the words, the ways, the worth, and the will of the servant of God. His works were belittled by the unbelievers, but his works were blessed by the Father. His words taught the disciples and the multitude with his truth. His ways were rejected by the attitude of others, found in his own hometown. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And also by Herod and the chief priests and the rulers of the people. His worth shows us that he indeed is worthy to be followed. And his will was to do his Father's will and not his own. And we find that even at the age of 12, going to the temple and listening to and asking questions and answering questions that were given to him by the doctors of the law there. Joseph and Mary found him there. And he replied to his mom's inquiry, why have you done this? By saying, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And he knew very early in life, in his earthly existence, that he had to do the will of his Father. Let's look at the tragic development here in verses 14 through 16. There's a great multitude that has come about the disciples, and the scribes are questioning them. And a short while ago, if you go back to the first part of the chapter, chapter 9, the three, along with the Lord, the inner three, James, Peter, and John, had been up the Mount of Transfiguration. They partook of that heavenly vision there. They witnessed the glory of Christ, looking in awe at Moses and Elijah, listening to the voice that spoke out of heaven. Now they've come down from the mount to a waiting world, a world that was in Satan's iron grip, a world that challenged and mocked and warred below. And their other disciples were locked in a futile debate with the scribes, while a skeptical and rootless multitude gathered around them. And at first glance, it was clear that the disciples without Christ were really at a loss of what to do. Remember Christ's words, "Without me you can do nothing." And straightway all the people, this is verse 15, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed. And running to him, they saluted him. The Lord had come, and they thought all was well. But there was something about him that filled them with awe, filled them with amazement. In fact, Mark here says they were greatly amazed. And the word is only used here in two other places by Mark. In Mark chapter 14, verse 33, it was in Gethsemane. And also in Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, at the empty tomb of Christ. So something of the glorious majesty of the Lord's transfiguration may have still lingered here when he came amongst the people. And he asks the scribes a question. What question ye with them? And so here's the scene. Here's the tragic development that has come. A father has brought a boy with a dumb spirit to the disciples, hoping, praying that perhaps they would be able to cast out the demon spirit within his son. And they could not do it. You know, the father had the right idea. He came to the right place, to the right person. He would bring his boy to Jesus. And the disciples were not able to do it. And we'll find out why at the end of the passage here. As much as the disciples loved the Lord, as long as they had been with him, and as often as they had seen him cast out demons in the world, there was some, they could not do here. In verses 17 through 27 give to us a description of this terrible demon, and it starts with a sad father. This one of the multitude said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son who has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him. He foams and gnashes with his teeth, pines away. I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." A desperate father with a desperate need. And the situation was described by him in graphic and vivid terms. The phrase there, "takes him," means to seize hold of someone or something so as to make it your own. And that's what a demon possession will do. "He tears him," the father continued. And again, the idea behind this is a fierce demon dashing the boy to the ground. And it means to distort or to convulse. And to add to the graphic nature of what was happening here in this demonic possession, the father adds that the boy foams at the mouth like a mad dog, gnashing with his teeth. In other words, the boy let out a shrill cry accompanied by the grinding of his teeth. And as a result of these hideous contortions and sufferings, the boy was pining away, wasting away, withering away. And it broke the father's heart, no doubt. Unable to speak, unable to say a word to his parents, unable to express what he was going through, the intolerable sufferings. And the father had brought him to Jesus, unable to find Jesus. He did the next best thing. He brought him to his disciples. Only to find out. He might just as well have stayed home for all that they were able to do. And so there was a sobering failure here. Verse 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. Remember this, the Lord had recently given his disciples authority over demons and unclean spirits, and they exercised that authority. Turn with me back to chapter 6 and verse 7, where he says this, where Mark says, and he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, notice, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Why couldn't they cast out this dumb spirit in this boy? Well, it was because of the terrible unbelief that was still lingering in their hearts. Time was getting short because the Lord knew that he was not going to be with them much longer. And so he says, bring him unto me. That must have been music to this father's ears. And as far as the scribes were concerned, they were as powerless as the disciples. They were facing a satanic fiend, in verses 20 through 22. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit, or the demon, tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. An especially deviant and daring demon here. Usually evil spirits cry out in terror when they are confronted by Jesus Christ. But this one put on an exhibition of his malice and his power. The spirit teared him. This was his last malicious attack on this boy. In verse 21, Jesus asks the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, ever since his childhood. And what a childhood that boy had. And how the Lord's heart must have gone out in compassion to this poor little boy. Oft times the father said, is cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Indeed, a satanic fiend, this terrible evil spirit. Notice the serious fault in verses 22 through 24. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we not have a compassionate Lord? Absolutely. The sad father disappointed and the disciples discouraged by their failure. His faith perhaps shaken says, if thou canst do anything. And how faithless we are, if we can make an application, how faithless we are when we forget that Jesus Christ can do anything but fail. And Jesus said unto him, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You see that in verse 23. Jesus threw this man's if back to him. And he gives a contrast here between the man's anything with his own all things. Jesus was not going to be deterred or daunted by the antics of this demon. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He confessed that he needed help not only for himself but for his boy. His boy was just a little child, and it just shows how utterly pitiless evil spirits are. It was sad enough for the disciples to have seen a grown man gripped by a legion of demons terrorize a whole community. And we see that back in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But it's far worse to see a helpless child tormented as this little boy was. But thank God there's a saving friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Verse 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The word had gotten around that Jesus was about to perform another miracle. People come running together. And unlike sensation-seeking healers of today, Jesus did not make a display of his healing powers. In fact, again, they claim to have healing powers today, but they really don't. And as soon as he saw the crowds come running, he instantly cast out the demon and made an end of it before the crowd perhaps could gather. He said, I charge thee. And when he did that, the I there is emphatic. This wicked spirit was not up against Matthew the publican. He wasn't up against Thomas the doubter, James the less, or Jude the obscure. He was up against the omnipotent Christ. And that's why in the Greek, that pronoun I is emphatic. The demon is described here as having being a foul spirit, corrupt, unclean. Also described as a deaf and dumb spirit, probably because it had the power to inflict both of those conditions of dumbness and deafness on its victim. You see, demons have no compassion. They're beyond all hope of reformation. And this particular demon had already demonstrated its tenacity and its defiance. The Lord slammed the door on the thought that the foul thing seemed to have cherished of reclaiming its victim once the Lord was gone. Enter him no more. You're done. You're out of here, basically, what the Lord said. And what a relief it must have been to the father's mind and heart to know he would never have to worry about a fresh outbreak here. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he, talking about the little boy, was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And so in this last savage, spiteful act of this ferocious spirit, the demon hoped to leave this boy dead. And if it couldn't have him, nobody would. The demon was now gone. The little boy lay still. And many believed the worst, saying, he is dead. And here are the two most wonderful words, like the words that we have been studying recently, but God. Here is but Jesus. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Reminds me of the hymn, He Lifted Me. Perhaps something this little boy would remember the rest of his life. Strong, capable hand of Jesus, lifting him up and steadying him upon his feet to walk now in newness of life. It reminds me of what the psalmist said. He took me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. That's what the Lord does when you get saved. He takes you out of your sin. The song says this way, He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay He set my feet on a rock, establishing my way. He put a song in my mouth, my God to glorify, and He'll take me someday to His home on high. Remember that little song? And so here's a picture. When a sinner repents of sin, puts their trust in Jesus to save them, Jesus lifts them out of their sin, steadies them, establishes them on a solid rock in order that they would walk in newness of life as his child. Now, there were some troubled disciples here in verses 28 and 29. When he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind tells us something about the demon world in which we now live. in which we know little about. Evidently different kinds of demons that exist. Their whole history shrouded in mystery. Why do some of them tremble at the presence of Christ while others, like this one, seem to be defiant and determined? Why did this kind need special prayer and fasting as a condition for the ability to cast him out? These demons with this kind of power and wickedness evidently are quick to assess the spiritual conditions of those with whom they have to do. And I think we can look at it this way. Whatever the need, Jesus is the right one to turn to. He is the right one to go to. And you know, as you face difficult situations, and maybe if you're trying to help counsel somebody else going through difficult situations, let them know that Jesus Christ is the right one to turn to. Let's turn to Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only one who can do anything and all things that glorify God. And so it is our task to trust him completely. Why? Because he's the servant of God who desires to always do the will of his Father. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So the will of the servant of God is to do the will of his Father, not to be every Christian's desire to be saying, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to do your will. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified with the words written by Ron Hamilton. And certainly there is an individual who followed the will of God for his life, even though difficulties came into his life, losing an eye. And God used that difficulty in his life to direct Ron Hamilton to serve the Lord and have a great ministry with his music, the Patch the Pirate Club, and so forth. And this is what we need to be saying as well. Lord, I want to do your will. We're going to sing that song, 408, at this time. Maggie, if you want to come back and play for us. 408. And we'll sing all three verses of this hymn.
When Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill, he went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and feel his sorrow there. I see him humbly kneeling and listen to his prayer. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. My Lord became a servant, a man of lonely birth. He laid aside his glory to dwell with sons of earth. But now he is exalted, let every tongue proclaim, and someday all shall praise him and magnify his name. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Dear Jesus, I surrender, my will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before thy throne. I'll give myself for others, as thou didst die for me. Lord, send me forth with power to live my life for thee. Not my will, but thine, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee.
Amen. Not my will, but thine, Lord. Thank you, Maggie, for playing for us tonight. Just an update. Lauren Douglas had an eye procedure done today. This was a